Yesterday we began to reflect on the Old Testament book of Sirach. It started out with a reflection on wisdom. Today we take another look at Sirach chapter 2 here. And this one focuses not specifically on wisdom, but more on the contradiction of suffering, or how to deal with suffering, or how to understand suffering in light of our relationship with God, which is a very important part of wisdom. And in fact, much of the wisdom literature has to do with this experience, this contradictory experience of suffering. And we need this kind of wisdom, because our natural wisdom is that we shouldn't ever suffer, and our loved ones should never suffer. Typically, we think that if we or someone suffers, then something has gone wrong and God has failed. He's not doing his part in the deal. But that's not wisdom. That's just a natural way of thinking. Wisdom that comes from God reveals to us that suffering is a mysterious part of the unfolding of God's plan. And it starts out, today's first reading starts out with this: "My son, when you come to serve the Lord, stand in justice and fear, prepare yourself for trials." So from the very start, the Word of God counters what we would think. We would think that when we serve the Lord, we would have no trials. Because if we're in the hands of God, well then, He should take care of us and prevent us from suffering. But no. Sirach says, when you serve the Lord, prepare yourself for trials. Is he saying that we're going to have more trials because we serve the Lord? Maybe. Certainly he's revealing that serving the Lord does not prevent us from experiencing trials, which are the lot of every person, whether they serve the Lord or not. So it's part of our human experience. And what are we supposed to do with this? Well, Sirach tells us, and the wisdom of the Word of God tells us, to persevere, to not give up in our trust, to cling to Him, to experience these trials as a purifying process, like gold or like silver being tested in fire. He says, Sirach says, well, keep trusting in God, keep fearing the Lord. Fear of the Lord, meaning this combination of reverence and respect and humility. Trust in God. So again and again, you who fear the Lord, wait for Him. You who fear the Lord, trust Him. You who fear the Lord, hope for good things. You who fear the Lord, love Him. In other words, don't give up because of trials. Don't assume that God has failed or that God has abandoned you. No. Persevere. Persevere, and you will discover the goodness of God on an even deeper level. The compassion of God. Now, this is a very difficult thing to keep in balance, because naturally we have an aversion to suffering. Everyone does. But to be able to persevere in trusting in God when it seems like He's not being very trustworthy, that's the journey of faith. Now, it's difficult, based only on Old Testament wisdom, to keep up this kind of balance. We have a great advantage because we live in the New Covenant, and in the New Covenant, God has revealed something new about suffering. That is, God Himself suffers. In Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes on suffering. He suffers with us. He suffers for us. And so He has completely changed the equation when it comes to suffering. No longer can we say, when we're suffering, God is way over there and not doing anything about it. Now, because of Jesus, we say, well, when we're suffering, we're being united with Him. In today's gospel, Jesus, speaking to His disciples in private, explains to them again that He will suffer. He will be handed over. He will be killed. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is revealing this profound connection between God and us in the contradiction of suffering. That Jesus suffers, and he has come for this very thing, to take suffering on himself. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. So the revelation, the wisdom of God does not necessarily penetrate our dullness. The second part of the gospel shows part of the reason why the wisdom of God doesn't penetrate our dullness. It's because we're so preoccupied with ourselves and with our own advancement. Jesus puts them on the spot asking, "What were you arguing about on the way?" And they realize right away, oh no, we've been caught. And so they're silent. What are they going to say? They don't want to make it look worse. So we were arguing about who was the greatest. But that's what they were arguing about. Who was the greatest? Now, when we are arguing among ourselves, we're not usually putting it in such a blunt way. I'm the greatest and you're not, or he's the greatest or she's the greatest, or why I'm greater than you. But that's implied in a lot of our controversies. A kind of competition, a one-upmanship, both on the most petty scale, like we see among children when they squabble with each other, they're always trying to get the advantage, or on the largest scale. You can look at international relations. Yesterday was the third anniversary of the Russian invasion of Ukraine, so 3 years of war already, and war is typically a controversy or a dispute about who's greatest, who has the right, who can do what they want, who's more powerful, who's in the right. And that war, that 3 years of war, has humbled the world because no one has been able to come up with a solution to it. It's humbling also because we're not that great if we can't even stop bombing each other. We're not that great as a human family. What's Jesus' response to this natural desire for achievement, for dominance, for greatness? He sits down and he says, listen, if anyone wishes to be first, if anyone wishes to be great, if anyone wants to give in to this desire for dominance, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. If you want to know the secret of greatness, it is service. If you want to know how to rise up, learn how to come down. Be the servant of all. Some translations say the slave of all. He turns upside down this whole evaluation of how things should be. And it's not an arbitrary thing. He's actually revealing what he himself does. And Jesus has just prophesied his own passion, suffering, death, and resurrection. He himself is the servant of all. He offers himself for all. Then he takes this child, and this is a visual aid. Places the child in their midst and puts his arms around the child. He embraces the child. He's not saying this child is the greatest. In other places he says be like a child, but that's not what he says here. He doesn't say be like the child. He says receive one child. Put yourself at the service of one lowly person. And when you do that, you receive me. When you open your heart to the one who does not give you any advantage, then you receive me. Then you learn the mystery or the secret of greatness. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. So the Father. If we want the greatness of union with God, which is the greatest thing, if we want glory, then we must open our hearts to the little ones and to putting ourselves at the service of those who have nothing for us, like a little child. Well, this is the reversal of worldly thinking, the absolute contradiction to worldly thinking. It makes it possible for us to see, if we're wise, if we're humble, makes it possible for us to see how God works and how he is at work, even when it seems like he's not. If we can take another step of trust in God, then we will see more of how God works. The psalm response perhaps sums it up beautifully. Commit your life to the Lord, and he will help you. Commit your life to the Lord. Put your trust in God. You don't have to rise up, because God is intent on raising you up. So lower yourself, commit yourself to him, trust in him, serve him, serve his people, and let him be the one to make you great. It's a formula for real greatness. But we have to accept our own lowliness, accept the process of being purified. This is wisdom, divine wisdom. So let us embrace it with trust in the Lord.